Today is the 25th Sunday after Pentecost. The Mass texts for today's Mass are from the 6th Sunday after Epiphany. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament will be this evening at 6 p.m. The next catechism classes will be this Saturday, November 20th, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. On Thursday, November 25th, Thanksgiving Day, there will be a Mass here at 8:30 in the morning. 8:30, Thanksgiving Day. In 2 weeks, on Sunday, November 28th, at approximately 10:15 a.m., there will be question and answer in the hall. That's the 28th, 2 weeks from today. There's some great feasts this week. Today is the feast of the great St. Josaphat, martyr from Poland. Tomorrow, the 15th, is the feast of St. Albert the Great. Tuesday is the feast, that's the 16th, that's the feast of St. Gertrude. And she had quite an amazing story. Briefly, this took place in the 13th century. She was born in 1256. We don't know who her parents were. We don't know where she was born. She came at the age of 5 years old to the monastery, Benedictine Monastery, in a place near Frankfurt, Germany. She was taken into the convent at 5 years of age. The prioress of the convent, Mother Superior, was St. Mechtilde. And St. Gertrude became obviously a great saint. She was the first, after the revelations of our Lord's Sacred Heart that he gave to His Blessed Mother, St. John the Apostle, St. Paul, and all the others that knew him when he was here on earth. Undoubtedly to others throughout the centuries, but this was the first great revelation of the Sacred Heart, precursor of revelations to St. Margaret Mary in the 17th century. She was the first, St. Gertrude. And she wrote them down. Beautiful story. On the 17th is Feast of St. Gregory the Wonder Worker. Thursday, dedication of the basilicas of Saints Peter and Paul. Friday, we have spoken to you about her, St. Elizabeth of Hungary. And Saturday's Feast of St. Felix of Valois. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Brethren, we give thanks to God always for you all, continually making remembrance of you in our prayers, being mindful before God and our Father of your work of faith and labor and charity, and your enduring hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, brethren, beloved of God, how you were chosen For our gospel was not delivered to you in word only, but in power also, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much fullness, as indeed you know what manner of men we have been among you for your sakes. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, receiving the word in great tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became a pattern to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you the word of the Lord has been spread abroad, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has gone forth, so that we need say nothing further. For they themselves report concerning us how we entered among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to await from heaven Jesus his Son, whom he raised from the dead, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. At that time Jesus spoke this parable to the crowds. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. This indeed is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it grows up, it is larger than any herb and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and dwell in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and buried in 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and without parables he did not speak to them, that what was spoken from through the prophet might be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So we have some things to talk to you today about, mostly the gospel. We know that you have heard this before, but we think it is important for us to repeat what you have heard, because we forget many things, and these things are important to remember. The parable of the mustard seed is primarily, first of all, about our Lord and Savior. He is the mustard seed. We will not go into all of the likenesses between our Lord and Savior, the kingdom of God, and the mustard seed. We have done that more than once, and you've heard it even more than that. But in essence, the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. It is his body, his mystical body, the Catholic Church. Remember, the Catholic Church is the body of Christ. And we are members of that body. Now, we believe that with all of the evil that is in the world, in every last corner, that the destruction of this world is inevitable, and we believe it will take place soon. It's on the brink of destruction. But if this is the case, despite the incarnation and the redemption, try to imagine what this world would be like without our Lord and Savior redeeming us. The thought is too ugly even to imagine. Because he has saved us. Especially since we are part of his body. We are his members. He has given us. He has increased, let us say it that way. He has increased our faith dramatically because he came down on earth and he spoke to us through his Son. And because God spoke to us through this God-man, man-God, Jesus Christ, he was giving us a gift that was beyond our, far beyond our appreciation because of his dignity as a man, his demeanor, his authority, and so that anyone who saw him and listened to him, if they had a good heart, they immediately believed him and they believed in him. And they fell in love with him if they had a good heart. Because they knew that these words were divine and they came directly from God's heart. And for those who were of ill will, they turned against him immediately and they hated him and they put him to death. And so we see this clearly when the Pharisees sent the ministers to arrest him. And they did not arrest him, and they came back to the Pharisees and they said, "No man has ever spoken as this man." They could see that this was God. At least they were afraid to arrest him for fear of what would happen to them. So you can see he has increased our faith dramatically by coming down on earth and speaking to us. He has also increased our hope. Hope, as you know, is based on the help of God, all the help, the assistance that he gives us. We trust that he will help us in every need that we have because of all that he did for us. His crucifixion, his dying on the cross for you and me, and of his words to us. We trust him implicitly. We have great confidence that he will help us. "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you." How could we not have confidence in him? And he is here. Who has the gift that we have? the Blessed Sacrament. How could we doubt his great desire to bring us to heaven? What a gift we have. Where would we be without him? We hope that you thank him often, very often, for what he has given us. He comes to us so often, it is almost beyond belief. Because he is present with us, is he not? And at every moment, he gives us his grace and he offers us more. It is phenomenal how present he is to each one of us, so that we can say, truly, he has loved you and me above all men upon this earth. Who could doubt his love for us? At every moment. In addition to this, we must love him with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength in return for his love and his other gifts, especially those of faith and hope. Must love him at every moment. If we have not loved him like this, it is not too late. Tomorrow it may be too late, but today it is not. Make an act of love of God with all the fervor you can. This is very important, brethren, to love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind and strength. We can go to meet him at any moment. We have his grace always present, especially since we are that mustard seed also. We are members of his church, of his body. The parable of the mustard seed tells us that we are part of the body of God, that we are one with God. Now, this alone is something that no one could ever have imagined. None of the ancient philosophers or religions ever hinted that anyone could ever become one with God. We know that there are religions today who suggest that we can become gods. We can become our own God. This is, of course, contrary to reason, not to mention faith, that we can become a God on our own. This is what they suggest. But there is another parable, isn't there? Given, spoken to us after the mustard seed, and that is the leavening. So that parable tells us that we are given this gift from God, and it takes time for it to become completely operative in our soul. We know, of course, that when we are baptized, we are perfect. This is true. And of course, we know that if we died at that moment after our baptism, that we would go straight up before the face of God. But most of us are not given that gift. And so consequently, after our baptism, we go out and get dirty. We start, even though we belong totally to God, when we have been given His grace at that moment of baptism, we begin to take it back, do we not? And so it is important that we, it is paramount that we often give ourselves back to God totally, as much as we possibly can. So if we commit sins, venial sins, mortal sins, we are removing ourselves from God's presence, or taking back our gift. And if we can make at least once a day a fervent act of love of God, fervent one, this will make up for all of our venial sins. If we have a habit of mortal sin, we, of course, we'll have to do more than this. Several acts of fervent love of God every day would be very helpful. But even with mortal sins, we can overcome them. We know this. Great sinners have become great saints very often in the history of the church. And so it is quite possible for us to do the same if we have habit of mortal sin. We should not ever even consider giving up. But when we have committed venial sins, one fervent act of love of God every day is well advised, and it, so to speak, wipes away all of our sins. And we, by doing this, can become perfect. We will increase in perfection. We will become closer and closer to God despite our sins. Now, it is essential that the deliberate venial sins be avoided. We must give those up to obtain perfection. They are great obstacles to our perfection. And we must not be tepid. You remember what happens to those who are tepid. God will vomit us out of His mouth. This is tepid. To have very little desire for perfection. Very little desire for love of God, to become better. That's tepidity. And ultimately, it's very little desire for heaven. And we know that God will vomit us out. Lastly, we must make every effort to do spiritual reading every day, Remember, when we pray, we speak to God, and when we do spiritual reading, God speaks to us. So if we are not doing spiritual reading every day, then God is not speaking to us. That's very frightening. We might be able to be saved on less than 20 minutes, but we won't promise anything. 20 minutes, at least, is what the saints tell us we should do. You must have a good spiritual book that you profit from greatly. This is not sufficient just to read the Bible. The Bible is God's word, but it is necessary when one reads the Bible to understand what we are receiving, what we are reading. Spiritual books explain that. That's why it's important to do spiritual reading in addition to any scripture that we read. And also, of course, we must practice mental prayer, and then we can be saved. Now, we did not prepare a lengthy sermon for you because we thought it would be good for you to hear us read something to you, which is what we will do now. You know, of course, that we have an apostolate to prisoners. So for many, many years, prisoners have written to us and asked us for assistance. Our calendars, our catechisms, rosaries, medals, holy cards, you name it. And we have assisted them. We even visited one on one occasion. And he stays in touch with us. They, in some cases, give them permission to use the phone and the computer for visiting. It's strictly guarded to make sure there is nothing untoward that they are doing on the computer or on their phone. But now this prisoner calls us regularly. And so we have assisted literally hundreds and hundreds of prisoners over the years. Some of them have taken our catechism and made converts of the other prisoners by the score. And many of these prisoners, these prisons, at least up until recently, we don't know what is happening now, but up until recently, many of the prisons had the traditional Latin Mass. Phenomenal. Well attended, their Masses. So, and they have been taught the faith by these prisoners that have learned the faith. So we thought you might enjoy and profit from hearing the story of some prisoners. This took place in 1939. We know some of you may have read this, but you might enjoy hearing it again. I had heard of the story of a death row inmate who had converted to Christ's Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church after having experienced a Marian apparition. But frankly, you hear about these stories all the time, and they turn out to be a little more than pious tales rather than historically accurate accounts. having spoken with Father Malcolm O'Leary, pastor of St. Mary's Catholic Church in Vicksburg, Mississippi, I'm convinced that though there are some cloudier details, the greater, most important aspects of the story are credible. In other words, there's more truth than myth in the tale, and few discrepancies between versions of the story are barely enough to choke a skeptic. This man, Claude Newman, is his name. He was born in Arkansas in 1923. He was an illiterate black sharecropper raised by his grandmother in Bovina, Mississippi. In 1939, Mrs. Newman married a man named Sid Cook, and she was abused by this man. At the age of 17, Claude found employment as a farmhand on Sirius Plantation in Bovina, Mississippi, and got married. On December 19, 1942, egged on by his friend Albert Harris, Claude lay in waiting for at Sid Cook's house. And as soon as Sid entered his home, Claude shot and killed him. 2 days later, he was arrested. He confessed to his crime. His lawyer urged the court to reject his confessions as being coerced, but he was found guilty and sentenced to die in the electric chair. An appeal to retry the case was rejected, and he was scheduled to be executed on January 20th, 1944. While on death row, Claude shared a cell block with four other prisoners. One night, as the five men sat talking, Claude noticed a miraculous medal around his fellow prisoner's neck. Curious, he asked the man as to its meaning, and the man either didn't want to speak or was otherwise furious at Claude's question. He gave it to Claude, who picked it up and placed it around his own neck without fully understanding its significance. During the night, Claude was awakened with a gentle touch on his wrist. He awoke to find, as he later explained to Father O'Leary, the most beautiful woman that God ever created. Shocked at the appearance of this woman in his prison cell, Claude panicked, but the mysterious lady calmed Claude, saying, "If you would like me to be your mother, and you would like to be my child, send for a priest of the Catholic Church." At that, the apparition disappeared. Claude started yelling, "A ghost, a ghost," and demanded to see a Catholic priest. Father O'Leary was called first thing in the next morning and met with Claude, who nervously told the priest what he experienced. Moved by the experience, Claude and his cellmates asked to be received into the Catholic Church. As part of the catechetical instruction, Father O'Leary came to understand that Claude was completely illiterate and knew almost nothing about Christianity. He believed in God's existence, but knew nothing else, not even that Jesus is God. A few days later, two religious sisters from Father O'Leary's parish school visited the prison. They were intrigued to speak to Claude about his remarkable experience. During the same trip, the sisters met some of the women held in the prison. Several of those prisoners had heard about Claude's experience through the prison grapevine and asked the sisters for instruction so that they too might become Catholic. Several weeks passed, and Father O'Leary came to the point of needing to teach the catechumens about the sacrament of confession. The sisters sat in on the class. A priest introduced the sacrament when Claude interrupted him, saying, "Oh, I know about that. The lady told me that when we go to confession, we're kneeling down not in front of a priest, but in front of the cross of her son. and that when we're really truly sorry for our sins and confess them, the blood he shed flows down over us and washes us free from all sins. Father O'Leary and the sisters sat in perfect, stunned silence. Claude mistook their shock for anger and furiously apologized. "Oh, don't be angry, don't be angry," he pleaded. "I didn't mean just to yell that out." Overcome with emotion, the priest replied, "We're not angry, Claude, we're just surprised. Have you seen the lady again?" Claude pulled the priest aside, not wanting his cellmates to hear what he was about to say. When they were alone, Claude whispered, "She told me that if you doubted me, I was supposed to remind you that you made a vow to her. While you were lying in a ditch in Holland in 1940, during the war, she said she's still waiting for you to keep your vow." Father O'Leary later related, "Claude then told me precisely what the vow was." Claude's revelation absolutely convinced Father O'Leary that Claude was telling the truth. Apparently, Father O'Leary had promised the Blessed Virgin Mary that he would build a church in honor of Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. The priest was later able to do exactly that in 1947, when he was transferred to Clarksdale, Mississippi, to serve a black parish in need of a church building. The Bishop of Natchez, Mississippi, had been sent $5,000 by Boston Archbishop Cushing for the Negro missions. The money was exactly what was needed to build the church for which the Blessed Virgin Mary had been waiting. Stunned, Father O'Leary returned with Claude to the discussion on confession. Claude reminded his fellow prisoners, "Don't be afraid of going to confession. You're really telling God your sins, not the priest. You know, the lady said that confession is something like a telephone. We talk through the priest to God, and God talks back to us through the priest." A week later, Father O'Leary was preparing to teach the prisoners about the Blessed Sacrament. The sisters were again present for this lesson as well. Unbidden, Claude spoke, "The lady told me that in communion I'll see what looks like a piece of bread, but she told me that it's really and truly her son, and that he'll be with me just as he was with the lady before he was born in Bethlehem. She told me that I should spend my time like she did during her lifetime with him, and loving him, adoring him, thanking him, praising him, and asking him for blessings. I shouldn't be distracted or bothered by anybody else or anything else. Instead, I should spend that thinking about him." After this period of catechesis, Claude and his cellmates and the woman prisoners were received into the Catholic Church. Claude took the name Claude Jude. The baptismal log at St. Mary's Parish in Vicksburg records his baptism as being on January 16, 1944. Father O'Leary officiated, and Sister Bena Henken was Claude's sponsor. Father Malcolm O'Leary, the current pastor of the parish, verified this for me when I interviewed him. Claude's execution was scheduled for 12:05 a.m. on January 20th, just 4 days later. As the last request, Claude wanted cake and ice cream for himself and his fellow prisoners, saying, "All of my friends are all shut up. The jailer is all shook up. But you don't understand. I'm going to die. Only this body is going to die. I'm not going to die. Only this body is going to die. I'm going to be with the lady. So then I'd like to have a party." Though the warden was initially reluctant, Father O'Leary persuaded him to accept the generosity of a wealthy patron of the parish who generously supplied the ice cream and cake for the convicts. After the party, Claude requested a holy hour with a recital of the Stations of the Cross. The prisoner received viaticum moments prior to his execution, and Father O'Leary prayed with the condemned man. 15 minutes prior to the execution, Sheriff Williamson halted the procedure, citing that the governor had given Claude a 2-week reprieve. Unbeknownst to Claude and Father O'Leary, the sheriff and the district attorney were secretly trying to get a stay of execution for Claude to save his life. However, when Claude found out, he started to cry, saying, "But you don't understand. Have you ever saw her face and looked into her eyes? You wouldn't want to live another day." Claude lamented, "What have I done wrong these past weeks that God would refuse me my going home?" Father O'Leary later testified that Claude sobbed as one who was completely heartbroken. The priest had a sudden inspiration and reminded Claude of a fellow prisoner, James Samuel Hughes, a white prisoner similarly on death row, who hated Claude intensely. Hughes was an ex-Catholic and a convicted murderer. "Maybe our Blessed Mother wants you to offer this denial of being with her for Hughes' conversion," offered Father O'Leary. "Why don't you offer to God every moment that you are separated from your Heavenly Mother for this prisoner, so that he won't be separated from God for all eternity?" 2 weeks later, Claude was finally put to death by the electric chair on February 4th, having offered the intervening time for the expiation of the sins of the reprobate James Hughes. Coincidentally, Mildred Johnson was also executed for murder in Vicksburg on that same day. She too had become a Catholic through the ministrations of the nuns from St. Mary's Parish. Father O'Leary later testified to journalists and his fellow priests and to the current pastor of St. Mary's, who was a seminarian when the two met, "I've never seen anyone go to his death as joyfully and happily. Even the official witnesses and the newspaper reporters were amazed. They said they couldn't understand how anyone could go and sit in the electric chair while at the same time actually beaming with happiness." Claude had his favorite dessert, coconut pie, on the night before he died. His last words to Father O'Leary were, "Father, I'll remember you. Whenever you have a request, ask me, and I'll ask her." Claude's death notice was printed in the Vicksburg Evening News on the day of his execution. On May 19, 1944, 3 months later, James Hughes was scheduled to be executed for his crimes. Father O'Leary said of him, "This man was the filthiest, most immoral person I had ever come across. His hatred for God and for everything spiritual defied description. He refused to speak with any clergyman and showed no remorse for his crimes. Once strapped into the electric chair, he was asked if he had any last words. At that, he let loose a stream of the vilest invective and blasphemies. Suddenly, Hughes froze, as if in horror, staring off at the corner of the room. His screams pierced the otherwise respectful silence of the execution chamber. He begged the sheriff to fetch a priest. Father O'Leary came forward, and the execution chamber was cleared so that the two might speak privately. Hughes gave his confession, suddenly remorseful of his past life and the murders he had committed. Apparently, Hughes had experienced two visions while strapped in the electric chair. The first was of Claude Newman, who stood before the Blessed Virgin Mary, her hand resting upon his shoulder. Claude only spoke once, saying, "I offer my death in union with Christ on the cross for your salvation. She has obtained for you this gift of seeing your place in hell if you don't repent." The second vision was of Hugh's final disposition if he refused to repent. James Hughes was executed as soon as he had finished his confession, and he was given viaticum. God bless you.